want to look this morning as we continue through the book of Psalms in Psalms 23. We want to look at verse 4 this morning and talk about the fear of death. Let's read the whole psalm. You follow along with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you now to speak to our hearts. You know the need of each of our lives. You know, dear Lord, the message that addresses our situation. Help us, dear Lord, to grasp the truths that are here. And even though many of us, dear Lord, understand these truths, help us to better, dear Lord, apply them within our very lives. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Death is a blessed and also a glorious event for the believer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a most wonderful experience that a child of God can have apart from salvation. You say you're looking at death in a very different way than what most of the world looks at it, and that's true. Because as this verse tells us, the Christian, the person who has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. The Apostle Paul said to die is gain. How differently Christians look upon death. We think about sometimes as a horrible monster seeking to separate us forever from those whom we love. Actually, for those who are in the Lord, death is but a gateway that leads into the glories of heaven. To the believer, death, to the unbeliever, the death is a terrible thing. Sir Francis Scott, who was an atheist, said on his deathbed, "Until this very moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both. I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." A man named M.F. Rich, who was also a devout atheist, said, "I would rather lie on a stove and boil for a million years than to go into eternity with the horrors that hang over my soul. I have given my immortality for gold, and its weight sinks me into an endless, hopeless, and helpless hell." As much as we wish to deny the eventuality of death, each of us knows that it will not be stayed. One day it will come. It will come suddenly for some, slowly for others, but it will certainly come. Over the years, I have preached many, many funerals. And sadly, most of them were of the many of them were of the unsaved and lost people. When I lived in Price, Utah, the funeral director there heard me preach a message of one of the members of our church. And afterwards, he asked me, he says, "You're very compassionate in presenting death." And he said, "Would you be willing to preach the funeral of people who are unchurched, who come and ask for a Protestant pastor?" And I said, "Well, I'll be glad to. I'm not a Protestant, but I will certainly be glad to preach their funeral and to be a comfort to their loved ones." And so I tried to do that over the years. And many, many times I preached funerals of people who I knew by their testimony and by the life they lived that they were not saved. Their lives testified that they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I stood over each one and preached their funeral, in my heart, I knew where they were, and that really bothered me. I could not help that person because they had made their own way, and they had set the seal upon their death. And they had gone to their just reward. But I would look upon the faces of those that had been left behind. And I know that they sought assurance and hope. I was only able to give hope to the living though, compelling them to believe in God and to receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And only to the living does God offer salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. He does not offer it to the dead. The Bible very clear that there is appointed unto man in Hebrews chapter, I think it's chapter 10 verse 9. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment. I with great comfort and peace preached the funeral of believers also. I knew where they were, and based upon their belief in Jesus Christ as their lives testified, I could offer a pure and absolute hope to those left behind because I knew where they were, and they also knew where they were because they had based their lives, their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because of God's immutable promises, they were in heaven with the Lord. There wasn't any question about it. And so for those, death became just a gateway that opened up into the presence of our Lord. What do we know really about death? We know that every living person will die and every living thing will die. Every person will die unless, as the Bible says, the rapture comes and Christians who are alive at the time of the rapture will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. They will not ever face death. But it also says that those who have died will be caught up together. They will be resurrected first and caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air. So each person that you work with, your relatives, your friends, everybody you know will someday die. If we grasp that truth and apply it to our lives, it should give us a different perspective as we go through life and of the importance of living a Christian life before others and of seeking to share the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel with them. More sobering than these thoughts is the fact that every member of our family will someday die. I knew for a long time my mother would die because she was slowly and surely getting worse in her health. But my father died suddenly, and it was a shock to me when I received the call that he had passed away. He went into his bedroom, lay down about 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Mother went on an hour or so later, and he was already cold. He had died almost probably immediately after laying down. That was a shock, but it is also the reality. I knew my father was in heaven with the Lord. And I know he's there even now with the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could communicate with those who have gone on before us? Some people say, well, they look down upon us and they know what's going on earth. I don't find any scripture that teaches that. But I can tell you this. I know where they are. They may not know what we're doing here, but I know what they're doing. They're rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. It's sobering to realize that even your children that you will one day face death. Your wife, your husband, your parents, your loved one. The question that should come to us is where will they spend eternity? I know many mothers and fathers who really have no concern. And it is apparent that they have no concern by the way they live their lives and what they allow their children to do and what they direct their children to do, that they really do not understand the reality of eternity and a death that's certainly going to come. The Bible tells us that we are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the reason for that is that when they do face death, that they will surely be with the Lord. It also it also means that as they live their lives, they live their lives in the blessings and with the blessings of God and live the very best life they can while they're here before they go into eternity. Psalms 23 and verse 4 reveals that reality, the reality of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shepherd had to continuously lead his sheep to green pastures. He would lead them on long journeys through the mountains and the pastures and through the valleys. And many times he led them through areas that were dangerous. It was a long journey and it involved moving from place to place. And many times there were ravines and in mountain ranges, and there were rocks and all kinds of things that would cause, that could easily cause death to the sheep. Between the hills there were often gorges and rivers and streams that rapidly went through the valleys. Some of them were so deep that sunlight never even reached the bottom. The sides of the ravines were steep and treacherous. Rock slides were common. Since the path is dark, there's always the danger of stepping on a loose rock and falling to the bottom of the canyon. The journey is treacherous for both the sheep and the shepherd. When we look at that illustration and the dangers that face sheep, we also need to understand that we too face many, many treacherous things within our lives. We have to understand that this life has many dangers in it. And we do need a shepherd to guide us through it. Do you understand why the worldly people around us and the lost world is having so much problems, having such great difficulty? You look at statistics that talk about abortion, about divorce. We look about at crime. And all of the many things that are plaguing our nation right now, all of these are, and people, that is a result of the treacherousness and the valleys and the dangerous places that this earth presents. And each of us can be subject to these things, but the lost man has no way to protect himself. He has no shepherd. He's on his own. He wanders through the rocky places and the dangerous places, seeking as best he can safety, and yet all around him are the dangers that can destroy him. For the Christian, we have a guide, a sure and absolute guide. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible, which is the Word of God, that we can obey and guide us and direct our lives and everything that we do. The journey is treacherous for us too, but we have an advantage. We have one who knows all things, who knows all the dangers that lie around us and can safely guide us through us. Life itself has valleys for all of us. If you've not walked through a valley yet, just get ready, because that experience is coming. It's on the way. Years ago, I had a pastor come and preach at our church when I was down in Beaver. And he preached the message he preached. I remember one thing, and he made it so abundantly clear. And he was talking about the trouble and difficulties that come to believers. And one of the things he said, he says, if you're not having problems right now, difficulties right now, just stick around. It's coming, and it's coming soon. And within just a few weeks, I went through one of the hardest times that I ever faced within my life. He was right. Certainly we would agree that the path we must follow through life is marked by obstacles, all kinds, that threaten our health, our happiness, and perhaps even our lives. Do you ever pray during times when the Lord, that the Lord would take away the difficulty or perhaps pick you up over some problem or help you to get to the other side of a difficulty? In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And as Christ Jesus overcame, we who love and trust in Him also have overcome. We are called the overcomers. Because Christ has overcome the world, we too can overcome the world. He has proven that. The truth that every believer knows or should learn is that God doesn't always rescue us from the trials and difficulties He has given us or allowed us to have. He doesn't many times take us out of the valleys that we're going through, even when we ask Him. We remember the prayer of the Apostle Paul, which repeated several times concerning his thorn in the flesh. Certainly this was something that was a great difficulty for him and a great hindrance. And he prayed repeatedly that God would take it away. And while we don't know what the problem is, we do know that it was a physical problem of some kind that seriously hindered him. But God chose not to remove it. Instead, He told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So we need to understand that when the difficult times come, and we are trusting in the Lord and putting our faith and trust in Him, then we can understand very clearly that God is strengthening us through these times. Okay. My grace is sufficient. Do you ever realize that that applies to you as well? God is telling you in difficult times, "My grace is sufficient for you. For in my strength, you're made perfect, and made perfect in weakness." The natural human response of being in the valley of the shadow is to fear. And that's why the psalmist said, "I will not fear." That's a difference. The greatest fear we have concerning death is that it's unknown. We don't know what lies ahead. I never will forget years and years ago. Occasionally I would think about death. And it just puzzled me. What would happen at the moment of death? What lie beyond? I don't know how we will die. I don't know when we will die. But I know for certain we will. Look at the news media daily, where it's reporting of people who have been killed or dying. We hear so often. I think many of us become almost immune to the fact of the reality of death. Recently, within the last month, there's little children have been killed. One little child was born and then thrown in a trash can. Others were hit by fire through somebody shooting through the wall of their house and hitting them. We hear about all drive-by shootings and all these things. And we've almost become immune to it. Just as a child is afraid of the dark, because he doesn't know what might be waiting for him, we also naturally fear the experiences that we have in the valley because we don't know what is there. I never will forget. And every child in here, and probably everybody in this room can associate with this. I used to wake up in the middle of the night and get afraid that there was something under our bed that would bother us. I remember waking up one night, I don't know why I did it, but I woke up and I just barely opened my eyes, and I think it was the light. I look back on it now and think it was just the way the light was shining through the window, but it looked like the devil was standing at the end of my bed. Oh, I pulled the covers over my head. If they'd been the devil, that would have been a real protection, wouldn't it? But I was really terrified. But a few minutes later, I looked back again, and it was gone. Evidently, it was a light or something that was passing through. But I do remember being afraid. I do remember that. Christians need not to be afraid because we have the assurance of the presence of the Lord. Do you understand the verse says, "For thou art with me." For thou art with me. No matter what our situation, whether it be good or bad, God is with us. I recently heard a pastor, and he was talking about, in his message, he was talking about the presence of the Lord. And he said, when I go here, we go there and seek the Lord. When you come to church, you know, we come seeking the Lord. And what the phrase he used repeatedly was, we meet with the Lord. Do you understand? It'll kind of be hard to meet with the Lord when he's always with you. The meeting with the Lord is not something that the Christian experiences because he's with us always. Now, I can understand that we can turn our backs on the Lord and we can ignore him, but he still is there for the Christian. He never leaves. It's a better phrase would be, is recognizing the presence of the Lord rather than meeting the Lord. Surrendering our hearts and minds to him and recognizing his presence. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's a key verse for Christians. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That word through is important. Because it says we are walking through the valley. And this is a verse of assurance of salvation. We don't stay in the valley. The Christian does not stay there. He's walking through it. And the Lord is with him, which assures that on the other side, he leaves the valley and the darkness and the threats and the danger thereof. Many of you have been through trying times, I know. Maybe you've watched as people grow weaker and weaker and they finally die. Together, you've watched the changes take place in their life. Through all the hurt and pain, you were aware of the presence of the Lord. I can say that for my mother. My mother went through a very difficult time. She was 7 years in a rest home. And every time we went home to see her, of course, she lived back in Carolina, which is about 2,500 miles from here. Every time we went back, I'd always notice she seemed to be a little weaker. Her problems were growing a little greater. And finally, in time, she passed away and went to be with the Lord. There's one thing that the Christian, however, can be sure of. The Good Shepherd is guiding us, and he's holding his hand. There's a song that I heard on the this morning being sung, and it says the wording is something like, "Oh Lord, hold my hand." Well, he is holding our hand. We don't have to ask him to. What we have to do is reach out and let him take our hand. He's not going to force himself upon us. We have to be willing to let him lead and direct us. For some people, going through the valley is an experience you've had before, maybe a second or third time, or maybe even more. Some people, when they go through these difficult times, begin to curse God. And that just simply means they've got to go through the valley again. They turn their backs upon God. They begin to blame God. I've seen many times over the years people who were once faithful to the Lord, attending church and had a good testimony in their lives. Difficulties come and they fall out of going to church. Their faithfulness wanes and soon they're gone. You wonder what was in their heart to be able to do such a thing and to turn their backs upon the one thing that could help them and sustain them through their difficulty. We can have absolute confidence in Jesus Christ that He is guiding us. We also need to understand we have to listen and we have to follow the guidance that He gives. And then He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When the shepherd of the ancient East went out into the fields of his sheep, he carried only the essentials. He didn't burden himself with unnecessary things or items, but one thing he took was his rod and his staff. The rod is basically a club. It was heavy and long enough that a skilled shepherd could use it to defend his flock. The shepherd's rod was a symbol of his authority and power. It may be seen as a weapon of choice for David when he killed the lion, the bear, that he referred to in his prior battles with the giant. He took a slingshot with him. The rod extended the shepherd's reach and multiplied his strength. He could swing the rod with such precision that neither he nor the sheep had no fear of danger from a beast, from a man or a beast. The rod was not just simply a defensive weapon, but it also was an offensive weapon. Since sheep are prone to follow one another, a wayward sheep is a threat to the entire flock. And so the shepherd would use his shepherd's staff, his rod, to guide that sheep back into the fold. I wonder often if church members realize the effect that they're having on other people, for good or bad. Instead of just one sheep wandering off, many times the whole flock then is inclined to follow, one sheep at a time. Correcting the wayward sheep was another indication of the shepherd's concern for all the sheep. I wonder how many of us have experienced chastening within our lives. God's chastening. When we were turning His back upon Him or not being obedient to Him. And yet He chastened us to bring us back into the fold and to experience His love. I've seen the rod of God in action. There have been many times in my life that I've experienced it. But you need to understand His rod is not to harm us in the sense of causing us great pain and difficulty, but to turn us, to guide us back to a place of fellowship with Him. We've also experienced the discipline that the Lord sends to us when we stray from the path. Do you understand that the discipline of the Lord or His chastening hand on us is an assurance that He does care for us, that He is guiding us? And if we would just open our minds and hearts and see with the eye that God has given us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would see God's hand in our lives even in times of difficulty when He Himself is seeking to correct us. The staff of a shepherd is long. It has a crook many times in the end. The rod speaks, or the shaft speaks of His authority, power, and discipline. The staff was never used, we are told, as an instrument of discipline. The crook, or the hook in the end, was to gently lift a lamb out of danger, or to move a lamb that had lost its mother back to its mother's fold. But the hook was also used on mature sheep to guide them back. Have you ever tried to keep the Lord at arm's length? I'll be honest with you, over 28 years, oh, well, not 28, 20, 27, 28 years here, and over 30 years in the ministry, I've seen many people trying to hold God off. I've seen people standing and grasping the back of the pews with such pressure that you could actually see how strongly they were gripping it, holding on to those pews rather than step out and make a decision for Jesus Christ, fighting the conviction the Holy Spirit was causing on them and bringing to them because they were hearing the message of God. It was beckoning them to return to a place of fellowship and a place of peace and comfort with the Lord. I've seen it many, many times over the years. And I've watched it in the pulpit. I don't look for it, but sometimes it's so obvious. I've seen people over the years, Sunday after Sunday, still come to church, still in the service, and yet still fighting. If you've ever been brought through the valley, you can use your experience to help others. I've seen this on several occasions also. Once in 1999, I had a diseased liver, and I almost died. Again in 2001, in December and January, I had a ruptured diverticulitis with two surgeries. I almost died then. I know what it is to face death, and there's some other things in my life I won't talk about this morning, but I've seen death. I've seen it firsthand, and I've seen how ugly and tragic it is. But we need to draw strength from one another. And we can relate our experiences of how the Lord is working, has worked in our lives, even as I'm doing right now, through those times laying in that hospital bed. Just, they were actually, when I was in Durham at Duke Hospital, I had so much fever in my body. My temperature, I don't even know what my temperature was, but it was so high that they were having to come in about every hour and a half and change my bedding. That's how bad I was perspiring. And they were giving me such powerful antibiotics that I did not eat for days. And I'll be honest with you, though I laid there, I knew in my heart whatever happened, it was within God's providence. I also knew that there were many people that were praying for me during that time that helped me through that. Many of them visited me when I was in the hospital. I remember a pastor coming from Winston-Salem all the way down to Durham to visit with me. You know, have you ever seen an elderly friend or a family member when they died? You learn that this death is not as mystical as some may think. There's nothing really unnatural about it. In fact, it's a natural part of physical and human existence is to die. The question is this, and this is what should behoove each of us to examine our lives and our attitudes and our understanding. Are you prepared to die? Have you settled things with the Lord? I don't mean that's a one-time act after salvation. It means if you settle things with the Lord, that means you have been saved. You have put your faith and trust in Him, and He's given you eternal life. Then you have settled it in your heart, realizing that God's in control, and what comes your way, you willingly accept because you know it's God's will. For those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is something to fear. It is to fear the fires of hell that the very Bible very plainly tells us lies for those who die, go into eternity unprepared. There's something about this life that you can be absolutely sure of. Death will come. And after death, there will be heaven or hell. Based upon the fact that we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, or whether we rejected Him, pushed Him aside, and lived our lives for ourselves. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Will your family and friends have the peace of knowing when you die that when your life is over that you're with the Lord? I remember Earl. He used to sit right there. and his father. And though it was in a real sense, it was a tragic thing when he died, and because he was not with us anymore. I know Andy and his family really miss him, even to this very hour. But Earl had a testimony that he loved God. And when he died, he went into eternity, the very presence of Jesus Christ. And we know he's there, even this very hour. This invitation is for all of us, saved or lost. If you had never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, now's the time to come and receive him. If you're not living your life ever prepared for the death that may certainly take you at any time, or either the rapture that may come at any time, then you're missing the great blessing. The Bible says that those who are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will receive a crown at that beam of judgment. Do you want that crown? And do you want the benefit of living that way right now, having God working in your life and having the peace of assurance of knowing your soul is in the capable hands of Almighty God, and you have no fear of death? You too can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod," not mine, "thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." Heavenly Father, we ask you now to dismiss us. Thank you for the short time we've had together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.